So I'm starting a new series today under that, under the auspices, life and teachings of Jesus, and I want it to be positive. Those that had a positive reaction to Jesus' life and ministry and teaching, who followed him. So the title of the last series, I thought was rather captivating, if I may say so myself. Canceling Jesus. I thought, wow, that really, you know, thank you, Lord, that really seems to work right now. So I thought about this, and I wanted to come up with another captivating title for this series, and I started throwing out ideas, and nothing sounded good, and I thought, oh yeah, that's what a thesaurus is for. You look up a word like cancel, and you see the antonym, the opposite, and so there's got to be one or two words there. One thesaurus website I went to had over 260 antonyms for cancel. So that's English, of course, that's in English, but I thought, wow, that's because English is such a positive language, right? That's why we have one negative word with 260 plus antonyms. That's beautiful. So I thought about, okay, which one can I use? How can I have a title? So I just printed some. I'm not going to read all of them, okay? Just want you to know I'm not going to do that. But I thought about initially, well, maybe you'll call the series Hearts That Could Not Cancel Jesus. No, that doesn't know. Hearts That Would Not Cancel. No. Cancel Free Hearts for Jesus. No. How about affirmation culture? No. Affirming Jesus. And so then I started going through, that's when I hit the, okay, I got to go to the thesaurus and look these up. And here are some of the words: approve, permit, ratify, sanction, back, endorse, support, authorize, pass, uphold, affirm, validate, accredit, formalize, mandate, appropriate, countenance culture. No, didn't work. Anyway, I'll just reduce this to a few of the more applicable ones. Accept, finalize, confirm, legalize, certify, ratify, authenticate, substantiate. And so these ideas are what the Holy Spirit is speaking to me to confirm in our hearts, that we are going to have hearts that bless Jesus and what he taught and said. And so right now, for the moment, I'm calling this series Confirming Jesus, Confirming Jesus. I'm open to suggestions, by the way. You want to send in suggestions, do that. But Confirming Jesus, we want to confirm his teachings in our lives, his life in our lives, his direction, his guidance in our lives. So we'll see. We'll start with that. And that's the name of this series. Today, then, we're going to go to John's Gospel, chapter 3, and we will look at the confirmation of Nicodemus. Nicodemus, this is one of the early dialogues Jesus had when he began his ministry, and we want to look at this man and this dialogue. Some of this is very familiar to you, but some of it you may need to review. So there we are, verse 1, chapter 3. There was a man named Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader who was a Pharisee too. After dark one evening, he came and spoke to Jesus. So after dark, some people have made a big deal, like, oh, he was hiding and he was scared, and so he snuck off and saw Jesus in the dark. That's not at all correct. In that culture, in that day, there were no electric lights, so you worked while it was daytime, and Pharisees were blue-collar people, all right? Almost everybody in those days worked. Very few people, the wealthy, which were very few, the kings and queens and a few elites in society did not actually work, but not only that, Pharisees were of the working class, if you will. And so you work while it's light. When it's dark, you go home, you eat, you make preparation for the next day, and then with the few hours you may have left, you may grab a candle and wander over to a friend's house and sit down and have fellowship. And Pharisees were serious Bible students, so they would get together and they would discuss the scriptures. And in this world, they, even though they were literate, after a fashion, the way their minds worked was you'd go to synagogue, you would hear the scripture read, the Holy Scroll unrolled, beautiful, holy, sanctified scroll, a beautiful thing, and it would be read slowly, and you would memorize what was being said as it was being said. And they had the capacity to do that because they were trained to have fantastic memories compared to us modern people, which we just pull up our device and ask our device, thank God for, you know, I mean, I can't spell to save my life, all right? It's a dyslexic thing, and so I can go, hey, Google, how do you spell, you know, Jehoshaphat? And it'll tell me, oh, see, it's trying to tell me right now, I better stop that. Anyway, so, but they didn't have that. They didn't have dictionaries and books and pencils and papers, and so they would sit in synagogue, they would hear the scripture read slowly and thoughtfully, and they would memorize it. And then they would get together in one another's homes, and they go, remember the scripture from Isaiah? Didn't it say da-da-da-da-da? And then somebody would say, well, no, at this point, the scriptures, and they would review the scriptures together. So this was a common procedure for a Pharisee. Nicodemus, a Jewish religious leader, was a Pharisee. After dark one evening, he came to speak with Jesus. He said, Rabbi, he said, we all know. I love that. We all know. All the Pharisees knew that God has sent you to teach us. What a revelation to internalize. If only everybody would look at Jesus and his teachings and approach it with that heart. That's a beautiful heart where you go, okay, God, you sent Jesus to teach us. I'm going to listen to him and read him. And then he says, your miraculous signs are evidence that God is with you. I love this. This is not just feeling and experientially oriented. This is not just the mob going along with an idea. This isn't the crowd rushing along. These are people who know from evidence. They know from evidence, and the evidence is the miraculous. So they know when something's a miracle. There are those that will tell you that, oh, these ancient people, they're full of superstitions and folklore. They believed all kinds of myths and so forth. You see, that's true of us. That's true of us modern people. We believe all kinds of superstitions, all kinds of folklore that's promulgated by, dare I say, the mass media. And this happens on all kinds of political levels, so I'm not picking on anybody here, all right? And we believe the folklore and the myths, we internalize them. And he's saying here, this man is saying, this religious leader is saying, we know because of the evidence, because of the miracles. When you go through life and it's mundane and it's hard, backbreaking work, most of these people were farmers on some level, and you go and people get sick and die, and people get sick and they might recover, and you know you're trying to eke out a life, and you have to pay your taxes, and everything is hard, and then suddenly somebody comes along and amazing, miraculous things start happening. The reason this was written down is because this was unusual. This was not every day. So as we begin our look at those who responded positively to Jesus, I want to begin with this fellow Nicodemus. By the way, the meaning of his name is interesting. It's a Greek name. It's not a Hebrew name. It's not a Jewish name from that era. And this is important because God picked Judea and Jerusalem as the center for his temple and for the word of God to be established, because it was the crossroads of the Roman Empire. If you were going from north to south, south to north, east to west, west to east, if you're going from southern Europe to the Middle East, to North Africa, you went through there. It was the only way by land to get anywhere. You had to go through. So you had all kinds of people coming and going through, and this man Nicodemus is representative. This is not an accident that God had John put this story, this factual interaction with Jesus in this book, because Greek people were going to read this gospel. You see, God intends for the whole world to come to the knowledge of the truth. He knows that if everybody's name was Hebrew and a Greek person would read it, not understand what it was, but instead they see the name Nicodemus and they're going, oh, there's Greek Jewish people. Okay. And the name Nicodemus is a composite word. It takes the word Nike, which means victory. It's the name of the Greek goddess of victory, Nike, and combines it with the word Demos, which is people. Victorious people. That was his name. A very odd name, actually, for a Jewish Pharisee. But nevertheless, the idea was a Greek-speaking person in another part of the empire, everybody spoke Greek, it was the common language, would see this guy's name and think positively of him. See how smart God is? God is so much smarter than we are. So it's important to note that Nick was a Pharisee. This is important because Christians can have very negative reaction to anyone who is a Pharisee because they are named prominently among those who helped crucify Jesus. And we can read about this and miss the fact that the Gospels are simply reporting who was involved in the crucifixion. It's a report, not a point of condemnation. Of course, everybody that crucified Jesus, yes, that's condemnable. And many of them repented of that. But that's not the point. We see Jesus interacting and arguing with the Pharisees, and there's a progression, and we'll talk about that sometime. But because this man is a Pharisee, you see, to the Jewish community in the Roman Empire, this was a positive thing. The Gospel of John was written maybe 20 years or 25 or 30 years after the destruction of the temple. So the Jewish people had been dispersed throughout the Roman Empire. Not only did they destroy the temple, they just tried to destroy the whole culture of the Jewish nation. They shattered it and people. And the thing, listen to me, the thing that saved Judaism was the Pharisees building synagogues all over the Roman Empire. That's what saved, that's according to a Jewish scholar I heard talk about this one day when he wasn't talking about the New Testament at all. He just happened to be talking about Pharisees. So when you read Pharisees, don't automatically think terrible person. He was not a terrible person. He was for the victorious people. That's his name. And the Pharisees were, by and large, a group of folks who loved God and wanted to live according to his word and studied it. Moving on. Notice that Nicodemus was a very deep and spiritual man who was open to God giving him guidance in his life. He could see the evidence. He could know that Jesus was sent by God. He understood by observing Jesus' ministry that Jesus had to have been there because God was doing something special, something miraculous. Are you paying attention to the signs in your life of what God is doing? Amen. Are you paying attention? He gives us guidance if we open our eyes. Verse 3, Jesus replied, hey, Jesus, we've seen the evidence. You do the miracles. You're sent by God. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. So Jesus doesn't mess around here, does he? He no idle chit-chat. Hey, how's your kids? How's your family? How's the crops? Nothing like that. Just cut to the chase. Get to the point. Let's go to the heart of this, Nicodemus. Your heart needs to be born again. He understood, Jesus understood Nick's heart, that he was a man on a mission. He wanted to be in God's will, part of God's kingdom, advancing God's cause. Jesus, it's implied here, at least to my heart, that he's going, what an extraordinary human being. I'm going to just go right to where we need to go with you. You have to be born again, Nick. Folks, listen, I want to encourage all of you who call yourselves followers of Jesus Christ to set aside all the distractions away from the topic of Jesus as much as you can. We live in a world where we're distracted by all the stuff, all the headlines, all of the things happening in our culture and all the rhetoric. I want to encourage you especially to set aside all the vitriolic, vicious, and divisive political nonsense that is invading our world today. That is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. I don't care which side of the political spectrum you're on. I know some of you are going, but Gary, these things are important and these issues are important. I'm not saying don't be involved. I'm not saying don't be informed. I'm saying don't be vicious. Amen. And don't let this be your focus. The kingdom of God is to be our focus. Jesus is to be our focus. Being born of the Spirit and living a spiritual life is to be our focus. Let everything else flow out of that. Quite honestly, all this political rigmarole will work itself out. And I've lived long enough. I've seen enough elections. I know that Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist, and that Bill Clinton was the Antichrist, and then George Bush was the Antichrist, and we can go through each president, and there are people that have reasons. They calculate the number of their name and go, yep, that's the Antichrist. None of them have been. Just saying. Don't get hung up on this minutia. Don't focus on the Antichrist. Focus on Christ. That's all. Hey, you must be born again, or you cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 4. What do you mean? Exclaimed Nicodemus. What are you talking about? What? So Jesus cut to the chase. Nicodemus cuts to the chase. He says, how can an old man go back into his mother's womb and be born again? This response actually shows us that Nick was a serious Bible student. Because this is, when you first read the Bible, that's exactly what you need to do. You need to take what you're reading as literal. Take it as literal. Now, much of the Bible is not literal, but the intent of the Bible can be literal intent without the words being literal. All right? A psalm says that God will cover you with his wings. So is God a chicken? I mean, what does that mean? I mean, it's a spiritual statement. Using a physical reality we're all familiar with. So Nicodemus hears Jesus say, you must be born again, and he goes literal. It's great. Great place to start. And he did that on purpose because he knew in his knower that Jesus was not talking about that. He wanted to coax Jesus into giving him more information. So whenever you find an idea in Scripture, it is often the best policy to read it as literal, and then ask the Holy Spirit, but what do you mean by this for my life, and what did you mean for the audience that first heard it, and what was your intention here for the ages? And there's all kinds of questions to ask, and this goes back to what I said last week about we all need to learn to read. You know, I can read the Bible now, and I know when I'm reading prose or poetry, when there's hyperbole that's used, or when there's understatement, or when there's ridicule. There's all kinds of levels of understanding. And there's some things, if you take them literally, when they mean the opposite, you're missing the point. You have to think a little bit. But start there. Start with literal, and then work from there. What do you mean? Go back to my mother's womb? That's funny, Jesus. Can we get serious now? All right? And Jesus replied, I assure you, no one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the water and the Spirit. The born of the water is natural birth. The woman's water breaks and so forth. And in the same way we're born physically, naturally, we can be born of the Spirit, Jesus is saying. Verse 6, humans can reproduce only human life. But the Holy Spirit gives birth to spiritual life. I need spiritual life from the Holy Spirit, you're saying. I mean, life. I mean, the baby is born and it's alive now. It's out in the world now. If I want a spiritual life that's out in the world, I have to be born by the Holy Spirit. All right. Jesus makes it real clear that there are two ways human beings need to be born. The second is supernatural, not natural. It's through the Holy Spirit. Not through the will of man, as John says in 1 John. Not by the will of the flesh or by the will of man, but by the will of God. Remember in the Bible, these words are synonyms. When you read the Bible, the actual original languages of Hebrew and Greek, these words are then we translate them into these English words that are synonymous with each other. They are talking about the same thing in a different way. Spirit, breath, wind, heart, and will. Whenever the Bible is talking about the invisible essence of who you are, the real you, there are three words that are used in English translations of the Bible: spirit, heart, and will. The spirit is what you are, your eternal essence, your invisible self is your spirit. Your heart is where the spirit resides, at the core of your being, at the heart of your being, and the will is what your spirit does. Your spirit wills, it decides, it creates. So the spirit, the heart, and the will. And Jesus is saying you have to be born again by the Spirit, by the will of God, by the heart of God. Verse 7, so don't be surprised when I say you must be born again. Nick, don't let that shock you. Set aside your natural interpretation and understand this is a spiritual reality. Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it wants, just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it comes from or where it is going. A modern scientific person can read that and go, well, actually, we know that because of the pressure systems of the millibars of atmospheric pressure and the spin of the earth, and the wind will blow from the northeast this morning. That's not what he's saying. Here's the thing, the audience that Jesus was speaking to in their world, there were five elements. There was earth, wind, fire, water, and air. Isn't air and wind the same thing? No, not to them. No, so you could breathe air if you were in a closed room and not feel wind. You see, this wind was a force. It was an element to them. Wind was associated with spiritual things. Catch this, because it was completely, in their minds, unpredictable. It was not natural. You could feel it, but you couldn't see it. Just like spiritual things. The spiritual world is perceived without seeing it. The wind blows wherever it wants, Jesus, or just as you can hear the wind but can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. Verse 8, the wind blows wherever it wants. We just read that. So you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. Look, you can't explain why you feel wind. In the same way, you can't explain how people are born of the Spirit. But just as wind is real, being born of the Spirit is real, Jesus is saying. Verse 9, how are these things possible? Nicodemus asks. And Jesus replied, you're a respected Jewish teacher, and yet you don't understand these things. I assure you, we tell you what we know and have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. Remember, Nick, you said God sent me because of the evidence you know that he sent me. Now I'm telling you something that God the Father intends for you to understand, and you're starting to struggle with the reality of what I'm saying. Don't struggle with this. There is a spiritual reality and a rebirth that has to happen for you to access that. You can't have understanding of the spiritual if your spirit isn't alive. I assure you, we tell you what we know, we have seen, and yet you won't believe our testimony. 12, but if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, being born naturally and so forth, if you won't believe me when I tell you about natural things, earthly things, listen, being born again is something that happens while we're on earth. It happens now. It's not after we die and go to heaven and become spiritual or something. If you won't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, it's an earthly thing to be born again by the Spirit. Don't miss this. Don't put it off. Don't wait and see. I'm going to wait and see you, and I'll stand before God, and I'll, don't, Jesus is saying, no, uh-uh. This happens in this life. This part of it, you become spiritually alive in this life, not in the next. Verse 12, but if you don't believe me when I tell you about earthly things, how can you possibly believe if I tell you about heavenly things? You, hey, Nick, you came, you wanted to find out all this heavenly stuff. We know that God sent you. Yes, you're right. God sent me. Oh, okay, so I want to hear about, you know, God. And he's going, you want to hear about heavenly things? Well, you have to be born again to even begin to comprehend those things. And that happens here now on earth. He's saying, hey, Nick, you do understand that there's a greater reality than this mere earthly existence, right? It's clear that you want to understand heavenly things, the truths of the spiritual reality. You have to get going here now on earth by being born again so that you can begin to comprehend the reality of the eternal of heaven. Verse 13, no one has ever gone to heaven and returned but the Son of Man who has come down from heaven. Jesus is making a declaration about himself that he is it. He's the man. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's been to heaven and come to earth. 14, and as Moses lifted up the bronze snake on a pole in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. This is a clear foreshadowing of the crucifixion. This is a story out of Numbers chapter 21, and there the children of Israel had rebelled against God, and so God sent as a curse snakes into their midst that would bite them, and they'd have these fiery, painful experiences. And to be set free from that, this weird, here, Moses, make a bronze serpent and hold it up on a staff, and everybody that looks at it, the snakes will leave them alone, and their bites won't hurt them. And you read that, and you go, what? But then it happened. They hold it up, they look at it, and the snakes are not a problem anymore. And everybody's going, well, it worked, but that's weird. And for 1,000 years, it worked, or hundreds of years in any event, it worked, but that's weird. Now Jesus is saying, that was about me. That was about the crucifixion. I become a curse, as it says in Galatians, I become a curse so you don't have to be cursed anymore. And if you look at me, I take the curse off of you. 15, so that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. And it's as simple as looking and believing. Looking and believing. It's that simple, Jesus is saying. And then the verse all of you already know. We could say it together with me. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. I'm going to move on. 17, God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world but to save the world through him. What? Oh, I thought I was supposed to become a judgmental, you know, Bible-thumping Christian, you know, obnoxious person when I come to Christ. I'm not so... God sent his Son into the world not to judge the world. If he didn't send Jesus into the world to judge the world, maybe he didn't send you or me into the world to judge the world. What do you think? Don't you think there's just so much and too much judgmentalism? Folks, I am convinced that the key to effectively sharing our faith with the generations we find ourselves in is to set aside condemning and judging and trying to get people to live like we do and vote like we do. And that's not the gospel of Jesus Christ. People will feel love and hear love and respond to love and be changed by love and even born again because they come to the realization that God loves them and has offered them this opportunity to become spiritually alive. Not because we beat it into them or judge them for being people that we fail to even be. I'm not saying that we are all free from the things that are judge-worthy. No, indeed. Just let the Holy Spirit do the convicting. We need to be the lovers of other human beings. We need to see the value in others even when they can't see it in themselves. Some of you have cognitive dissonance right now and you're not getting this. Let me say this again. We need to see the value in others, even when they can't see it in themselves. If you want to be blessed by a basketball player, go on YouTube, type in Charles Barkley, The Hill, I think it was April 5th. They played back, he was doing a discussion, all right? And he said this. It's a black man from Alabama, all right? He said, "I'm convinced that almost all the black people and almost all the white people in this country are good people who want good things and care about each other and will go out of the way." He just said it so, I can't even begin to articulate it as well as he did. But what he was saying, it moved me. It moved me because it wasn't about hate. It wasn't about some political agenda. It was just about, hey, people are decent. Let's give each other a break. Christians ought to be leading that bandwagon. And maybe Mr. Barkley is a Christian, I don't know. But he's saying something that is Christ-like. Amen. Treat people decently. Love them. Be kind to them. God did not send his son into the world to judge the world, but to save the world. I'm out of time. I'm just getting started. Just getting warmed up. I'm going to slip down to verse 21. Maybe we'll get back to the other verses here next time. 20. All who do evil hate the light and refuse to go near it for fear their sins will be exposed. But those who do what is right come to the light, so others can see what they're doing, what God wants. 21, but those who do what is right come to the light so others can see that they are what they are doing, that they're doing what God wants. Walking in the light means others will see what we're doing. And if we know other people are seeing what we're doing, we're probably going to do the right thing. That we're doing what God wants us to do. So the dialogue with Nicodemus ends here. But I'll tell you something, Nicodemus was born again. He got it, he understood. When the Pharisees gathered to plot to condemn Jesus, he stopped them, chapter 7 of John's gospel, he stopped and said, "Hey, is it in the law that you condemn a man before he has a trial?" And then they brush him aside, "No, you know, we don't like him." So Nicodemus is standing up against the mob for Jesus. Hallelujah. And then on after the crucifixion, Nicodemus takes the body of Jesus along with Joseph of Arimathea, and they wrap the body and anoint it with very expensive balm of perfume and aloes, and like it weighed like tens of pounds. Very expensive. He loved Jesus. He wanted to honor Jesus. He prepared the crucified beaten body of Jesus for burial. He didn't care that the mob didn't like Jesus. He didn't care that the mob was not going to like him. He didn't care. He loved Jesus. Folks, that's our heart as followers of Jesus Christ. Nicodemus did the work of God in the light because he was born again. And now we speak his name 2,000 years later. His name's in the book of books. I want to be like Nicodemus. How about you? Amen? Amen. Amen.